get into the word. So how many have been following the NCAA, March Madness? Anybody? You know, a few of us. Listen, this is a time to be real and open and transparent. How many were doing a pool in there? Anybody? Right, like, raise your hand. Don't let me alone here like this. Anybody? So great. If Christians did such things. I was thinking through all this March Madness back to a horrible time in my life, 2001. My family and I were living in Atlanta, Georgia. My kids were like elementary school aged, and you know, my wife and I, we were on the tail end of our NHL career, but we're living in Atlanta. NCAA March Madness came around, and so I thought I'd make it interesting, and so we did a March Madness pool with my daughters and my wife against me. And so we did, and we filled out all the stuff, and so the stakes were unbelievably high. So if I won, my daughters were going to have to cook for me for a week, okay? My wife would have to cook in a different way, but that we won't talk about that here in church, all right? Is that too much on a Sunday morning? All right, I apologize. But then if I lost, here goes the stakes here. My girls were going to make me go get a manicure at their manicure place. Now, you got to get this in your head. This is 2001. We didn't do stuff like that. Now, 2017, with kind of guys are manscaping and doing all this kind of weird stuff, like, it's very socially acceptable. It was not acceptable then. And so we're going on. And listen, the tournament's going on, and I'm like, I got it made. 3 out of the 4 teams in the Final Four are my teams. So I'm like, I got this. This is happening. Except the one team that they have was Duke. And so if you're not familiar what their mascot is, it's a blue devil, right? And the devil got me because they wound up winning and I lost the bet. And so we had to go to this manicure place. So I'm like, I'm a hockey player, rugged. So I get there and I said, let's just go, baby, during the middle of a weekday. That'll be great. And so we go to this place. I'm thinking no one's going to be in there. Slammed. It is packed with people. In fact, we had to wait, and do it. I'm like, oh, I'm the only dude in there, I thought. And so we're doing this, and the lady comes over, and I finally get my seat. I'm doing this thing. I'm just dying, And I had to get them painted blue, Duke Blue Devil blue. And so we're sitting there, and she's trying to do my cuticles and stuff like that. I'm like, just put paint on them, okay? But now, fellas, then she started rubbing my hand and doing all that. I'm like, this is fantastic, I'm like, I kind of like this. And so that she was doing that. But in the back of the room, there's another dude sitting getting a pedicure. His pants are rolled up, and he's sitting in there. They got these thrones, man, if you've not been in there. And you sit on these thrones, and these people, they massage your calves and doing those. So this guy's getting worked back there, and he's refreshed to see another male in there. He looks at me, and guys, you know what we do? We give the man nod like that. Well, listen, I'm like, I wouldn't even return the nod. Nope. Because my question is this. I'm like, bro, I know I'm here. Why are you here? And so the reason why I reference that is this, is because we're going to get to a section of Scripture in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11, because there's going to be some people in this list. You're going to go, what are they doing in this? Why are they here? And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 11, verses 31-32, and you'll see what I mean right off the bat. Verse 31, it says this, that by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace, Lord, as we study your word in your name. Amen. And so here's what I want us to see is, like, so these names should pop out to you if you're familiar at all with the Bible, because these were jokers and scoundrels, and yet Hebrews 11 are the heroes of our faith, the people that did these unbelievably mighty works and acts by faith. But here's what, if you really dial in a little bit and begin to look at the heroes of our faith, here's what you'll realize. We're all a hot mess. We're all a bit messed up. And so so here's like some of the heroes that we put on a pedestal. We got Noah. Like Noah was a great man of faith, but Noah also, after God rescued him, got drunk, passed out naked in his tent. Okay? Issues. All right? We have Moses. Moses' anger issues, where he would just snap into fits of rage to at one point he killed a man, and as well, he lost it one time on the people of God, therefore God forbid him from going into the promised land. Anger issues. We have another one, Abraham. We read about him last week. Abraham, the great man of faith that he was, sold out his wife to another man, not once, but twice. Okay? These are our heroes. David, we know David, you know, slaying Goliath and doing all that stuff. David had these unbelievably huge mood swings. Like if you've ever read the Psalms, I believe he wrote like 2/3 of the Psalms. And if you read Psalm 22, or actually Psalm 23, you guys, this one's familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know what Psalm 22 says? It's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And so we see these unbelievable swings. Oh, and did I mention that he was an adulterer and a murderer? Yeah. So these are our heroes. And the reason why I don't want to lift up their sin and their brokenness, but rather I want you to see that if God can use men and women like this, Rahab, the prostitute, not the former prostitute, the prostitute, that God can use us. In fact, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 27. He's kind of given us the lay of the land and how we fit into God's things. Notice this. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Like, I don't even know how you respond to that. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, you guys were morons before God got a hold of you. You guys were losers. And at the end of the day, what can we say but yes and amen? And how great it is that God would choose to use people like us. And so God could use unlikely heroes like Gideon and Barak and Jephthah. And so too, he can use people like us if we'll just walk by faith. And so here's what I want to do is, I heard this quote before and I thought it was so perfect. I heard this, that faith is a lot like dating. It's an exercise in strategic uncertainty, all right? You kind of do your homework the best you can. You'll Facebook stalk somebody or do whatever just to kind of get some intel to think, okay, I'll give this person a try, right? And that's kind of how it goes. And in the same way, that's kind of how we approach faith. We get as much data and intel as we can, and then we walk with the information we have by faith. And so here's what there's a book I'm reading. Actually, I finished reading it. Great book. It's called Smarter, Faster, Better. It's by this guy, Charles Duhigg. He also wrote The Power of Habit. Great book. I highly recommend it. But in it, he talks about this, that some of the greatest innovations of humanity is when they've taken truths from, be it other applied sciences, and then applied them to areas you'd never think to use them on. Like, so for example, you get economics, and so you get numbers and statistics and things like that. Well, you know what we're doing now is they're taking what's worked in economics, now they're putting it into pro athletics. And so now the big thing is, all right, you need to get the percentages and the stats and all that. They actually hired a general manager for the Cleveland Browns who is not a football guy, knows nothing about football, but he's a statistical geek. And so they find out that they can win doing that way. And so all these kind of innovations take place when we apply sciences to other areas. Here's another example that might hit more to home. How many have ever seen a bike helmet? Like, is it just me, or are they ridiculously funny looking? You know, I think we got a slide here. Many of you don't know, but I'm actually a proponent of bike helmet safety. So this is back in my Hartford Whaler days. I have no idea who these strange children are, but I know I was rocking the mullet, looking very good there. So the odd shape of the bike helmet, do you know what it's designed after? A ship hull. the hull of a ship, they said it's designed to be able to take and deflect any kind of blow you apply to it. So they said, hey, let's take that and now let's apply it to a helmet. And so that's how we that innovation came about. And so here's what we want to do. We want to take these kind of scoundrels like Jephthah and Gideon, Barak, and we want to pull from their life what we can do that we can add to our faith, okay, and innovate the faith in our own life. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. And so I need to catch you up because these characters will all be found in the book of Judges. All right, it's after the book of Joshua. And so what's happening is God's taken his people out of Egyptian slavery. They went through the wilderness. Joshua led them into the promised land. They obtained and they divvied up the inheritance of the promised land or Canaan land throughout the Hebrews. Each tribe got a section. And then here's what happened. God had blessed them, gave them farms and homes and all these things that they didn't work for, they didn't plant, they didn't do, and God just gave it to them, just blessed them. And so they did what we do. They took the blessings of God, got comfortable, they would drift away from God. I don't really need you too much, Lord. They would drift into sin. Then eventually they would get into bondage and slavery or oppression. Then they would get scared and desperate. Then they would lean back into God, cry out for help. God would deliver them, raise up a judge. He would deliver through the judge, and then they'd be blessed again, do over, over and over and over. And the reason why I reference that is that should sound eerily familiar to many of us, right? God, I'm awesome, whatever, church, you know, and then life presses you and you're like, oh, Jesus, please, you know, and then God helps you and then repeat over and over. And so one of these judges is a guy named Gideon. And so Gideon, what's taking place is the Hebrews have fallen away from God. They're committing idolatry. They're worshiping the pagan god Baal. And Baal was the god of prosperity. And Baal had a mistress, and her name was Asherah. And so what would happen is Asherah was the sex goddess. And so what happened is they would have sex rituals, prostitution, worshiping around these Asherah poles. This is God's people, what they're doing before him. So aren't you glad that things have changed now? That we no longer worship things like money and sex, that's out of our system, right? And so this is kind of what they're doing. So God allows the Midianites to come in and oppress God's people, the Hebrews. And so that takes place. And so we're going to get this guy Gideon, who's eventually going to deliver God's people. The angel of the Lord is going to appear to him while he's hiding in a wine press. And so, and here's what's happened. So I don't know if you can picture this with me. So I'm sitting at my kitchen counter. My girls are all in bed. I'm staying up. I was kind of late at night. I had a long day in ministry. I'm enjoying a glass of, and then I'm sitting at the kitchen counter enjoying this glass of whatever. And then suddenly this voice thunders out from the heavens. I don't understand what you're saying. And I'm like, I was terrified. I'm like, ah. And it turned out it was Alexa behind me. If you guys know that Amazon thing, I jumped through the roof, man. I was like, what? Yes, Lord, you know, and that type of thing. And so if you can imagine the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon, and it's funny, he has this odd thing. He calls him, you're a mighty man of valor, despite the fact he's hiding in a wine press from the Midianites, okay? And so we see this. But yet what we're going to see in Gideon's life is he takes these baby steps of faith along the way. They're small steps, but they're steps nonetheless. And God, he's a father. If you ever, like when your kids are learning to walk and they just take that one step, and then what do? As the parent, you're like, oh my gosh, they walked. They didn't walk. They took like a step and collapsed, right? But we just celebrate that, and that's the God we serve. He just encourages us in our steps. And so he meets faith as long as we're in motion. And so there's how many seen Lord of the Rings? Several of us, like 9 hours of futility and confusion. Like, I hated that. My daughter loves it. I'm still trying to understand it all. And so, but there's this quote from Sam speaking to Frodo, and he says this, and I thought this was great. He says to Frodo, he says, all great stories are of characters who keep going when it seems hard. This is the life of Gideon. when it seems hard, he still keeps taking these baby steps of faith. And so he has questions, he has doubts, but he stays in motion. That should encourage you. Like, you can still doubt certain things. Man, is God going to do this? But just stay in motion, stay in faith. And so there's my daughters, Cassie and Lizzie. So Lizzie's the younger one, and I don't know if you have multiple children, how they could be from the same parent, like two totally opposite kids. And so I have one, my youngest, Lizzie, who doesn't podcast, so she won't get this, so it's okay. She's a hypochondriac. I mean, you can ask my family afterwards. Like, I'm not exaggerating. She's had multiple diseases. Like, apparently at some point she's had cancer, and then she's had the swine flu, and like, she gets on the internet. Anybody done this before? And you start reading I think I have that, you know? And so that's her. Throughout our lifetime, we've had ACE bandages our entire body, you know, going on for her. At one point too, I remember I had LASIK surgery and I had these blue blocker sunglasses, you know, they look like. And so my daughter saw fit to go around the neighborhood looking like the blind child, you know, going through like that. So she's just like, everything's an illness, a sickness. And so that's her. But now the other end is Cassie. She's like nails. Like, she's just like tough, or she's ever sick, or just leave me alone. And she goes up into the room and we don't see her for days and that thing. But she'll like never go to the doctor, never do anything. So here's why I want to contrast these two things is, you know, the hypochondriac, they're exhausted because they always got something, and it's just an exhausting life. But the one who never goes in and never checks, gets a checkup, that person is living a dangerous life. Yeah. And so here's what you need to see in faith. Doubt, there's a healthy doubt. Now, we don't go to the extreme. We're like, oh my gosh. And it's this exhausting doubt. You don't want to do that. But you also don't want to shut down and not begin to ask healthy, doubt-filled questions that push against your faith. Because what that's going to do, it's going to strengthen your faith. So I sat with Shawnee yesterday. Sorry, Shawnee, you're going to get. And so she's got questions about very difficult subjects. But I'm so happy to share and impart like what I know to her, because I know it's just going to strengthen her faith. And she's going to use that knowledge to go and shed light onto the lives of other people. And so that's kind of what we want to do. And so in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, what we're going to see is Gideon's got some questions that I think are good questions for you and I today. It says this, verse 12, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" And so we read some very good questions from Gideon. And I think it's okay to have questions about your faith. Once again, if you never push against it, then what happens? Life will hit you and your faith collapses. But if we can apply good pressure against it, then you can see, man, our faith is very rational. It's true. And so we have the truth and we're not going to fall over with it. And so he asked this question. He's basically asking this. He goes, if God, if you're true, why is everything so jacked up? Why is everything? And listen, if we're real, have you ever asked that question yourself? You know? And so if I could give you we don't have time, but I want to at least somewhat answer some of these, why are things so messed up? It's interesting. We had my very first year playing pro hockey in Hartford, just down the road, Hartford Whalers. We had, our coach was, he was runner-up for coach of the year, the year prior to I got there. So I'm waiting to hear this guy, brilliant, you know, pump-up speech. And so I go into the room, and he tells this speech because we had been taking advantage of him. He was a nice guy. And so we were taking advantage of him. And so he has this speech, and he goes, "Let me just tell you men, what you're like. Coaching you is like trying to hold a bird in your hand." He says this, he goes, "If you squeeze it too tight, you're going to kill it. But then if you hold it too loosely, you know what it does? It poops in your hand." He used a different adjective than that, but that's kind of what he said, you know. And so that's what I think. I'm like, poor God. You know, so listen, let me get this straight. So God blesses his people, gives him this land, land that they didn't work for or anything. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And what they do is they start hooking up with the gods of the foreign nations that God just judged and kicked out. And God's supposed to be okay with that? Like we have dear, dear friends of ours who the husband, he cheated on his wife. And then she went berserk. And so she like took their bed and like chucked it down the stair, just lost her. For the record, by the grace of God, they're getting through it, okay? They're doing well. But if for him to be shocked that she's upset after what he did, come on, that's madness. Of course she is. And rightly so, losing her mind. And that's what happens with God. God said, I'm your God, you're my people, and now you're gonna go have an affair with Asherah and Baal? No, it doesn't work like that. And so, and how about this? We live in a Genesis 3 world. That, like, some of us need to know that, so that God's real clear. When he created, or the original creation is perfect, it's beautiful, there's peace, shalom, no death, no disease, none of it. It's perfect. And then Adam and Eve say, no, thank you, God. We're going to eat of this fruit because we'll be God. And God says, okay, knock yourself out. Sin is introduced and the whole world comes undone. And so do you realize if anything good is happening in your life, that's nothing but the grace of God. Because what we deserve is God says, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to surely die. And so every good thing, we should be rejoicing nonstop, each breath in our mouth. Oh, thank you, God. We should have a worship service every time. And so that we live in a Genesis 3 world. And here's the last thing I'll say on this is that that a lot of times the things we're find our lives playing out in that we're stuck in, like, how could you allow this? They're self-inflicted wounds, right? They're just the culmination of bad decisions we've made in our life, and God's trying to help us along the way. So there's a guy at our church in Manhattan. He called me from jail. And so he's like, he says to me, he's like, Pastor, I think the Lord's speaking to me. He goes, you know, I had a little too much to drink. I got in a fight in the bar. Then I resisted arrest, and I'm in jail. He goes, but God spoke to me. I think he's telling me to quit drinking. I was like, do you think? And so for him to shake his fist at God, how dare you, God? Bro, you did it to yourself, you know? And so many times that's what's taking place. And then lastly, he goes this. He says, man, I'm going to get like 1 point done in my message today. Anyways, so he's going to go this. He says, why don't we see mighty acts? Like we read about, like how you delivered your people out of Egyptian slavery. Now, have you ever had those questions? Like, God, why don't we see the miracles and all this kind of stuff? And listen, here's something, a couple things. Number one is this. Like, if you look, by definition, a miracle is something extraordinary. In other words, it's not ordinary. It's something that happens that's out of place. And so that's one of the reasons why we don't see miracles all the time, because we wouldn't call them miracles. We just say it's Tuesday, okay? And so that's kind of it. Here's something else I want you to see. He references the miracle back in Egypt. Did you know that they were in Egyptian slavery for 400 years, crying out to God, God, deliver us. God, save us. God, where are you? 400 years. Do you know our nation, we're 241 years old, all right? So we're halfway there. So if you're praying and asking God for the delivery, well, just another like 100 and some odd years left. And just all that point to say, but when we read it, it's a page, okay? And so sometimes we need to feel the weight of the reality, just like us. Man, they're asking, God, is it going to be today? Here's really good news, is God's talking to Gideon. And he's like, you want to know where all the miracles are? Well, bro, I'm about ready to fire up some right now. If you'll, by faith, believe me and obey me, I'm going to work some miracles through your life. And that's the hope we all have, that God, as we step out in faith, he'll meet our faith with his miraculous power and do some amazing, amazing things. You're going to hear some testimonies from Pastor Robert, who's sitting in the back. I'm going to embarrass you, bro. So you'll hear some testimonies from Robert and his miracle work in ministry. God's done great things through him, and so you hear more about that. So that's it. And so now I have no idea how to end this message, because I have like four more points, And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick one other person. I'm going to pick Samson. Is that cool? Let's do Samson. If it's not, I don't know what else to do. But let's do Samson. And so Samson is this judge that gets raised up, and he has all these gifts from God, and he's got no character to kind of undergird his gifting. And so he takes all the gifts that God's given him, points them upon himself, and becomes an absolute train wreck, right? And so if you know his story, he's got his great strength that God gives to him, and he wrecks shop with the Philistines that were oppressing God's people, but he does it in a horrific way, and he endangers his own people, and it just gets worse and worse and worse as he goes on. He becomes so arrogant that he believes his strength is his own and not from the Lord, until one time he's been hooking up with a girl named Delilah. By the way, her name means temptress, and so that's going on, and he's so codependent that he's so in love with this girl. This girl tries to kill him 3 times, and he keeps coming back for more, okay? So he's got issues, and so he does that until finally he reveals the secret of his strength. He gets his hair cut, and then it says that he went out like before, but he didn't know that the Lord wasn't with him. And suddenly he becomes mortal, mere mortal, and he's what happens is they cut his hair and they gouge out his eyes. And so now, can you imagine sitting in darkness and suddenly you have living just captive inside of your own soul, and now you begin to go over your life and everything that's gone wrong and what have I done and how have I squandered? And it's in that place that suddenly faith begins to rearise in Samson's heart. And then we see this in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. It says this. It says, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just one more time and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes.'" So we see suddenly there's this revelation. Though he's blind, now he sees that sin, that playing around with sin is not cute. Nor is it fun. So here's you guys know, there's a great guy, Ravi Zacharias, a great preacher, travels around the world. And he tells this one story about, a true story of a woman who finds a baby raccoon. Have you ever seen baby raccoons? Izzy, I think we got a picture of a baby raccoon. Most adorable thing you ever seen in your whole life. So she scoops up this little thing. It's like, oh, my new little baby. And so she's nursing this thing, giving it milk and all that. Well, she has a friend who is his specialty is in animals, zoology. You know, Pastor Bruce Ho studied zoology in school, huh? And so this zoologist says, "Hey, I just want to warn you, in a couple months, that thing's hormones are going to change, and that thing that you think is so sweet will turn on you in a heartbeat." And she's like, no. She called it Bandit because of its little things, and Bandit would never do that to me. Fast forward 2 months later, when she's having reconstructive surgery to her face because Bandit turned on her and attacked her, gouged out her face. And so, listen, sin is not your friend. It's not cute. You play with that thing long enough, it's going to turn on you and it will destroy your life. And so he's got this new zeal towards this hatred of sin. And that's where we need to get in our own life, those things that draw us. There needs to be a newfound hatred towards sin. And then here's the thing that gets me is if anybody, like, wouldn't you think that Samson maxed out his sin quota? Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get in my mind, it's like, you know what? Like, God's grace is everlasting and abundant. But don't you come to a point where you're like, ooh, man, this has been a lot. And so Samson maxed out his sin quota, at least so it thought. But he had the audacity, the unmitigated gall to go before God and say, "Oh, God, just one more time. Just one more time." And so so there's a great story about Alexander the Great, if you're familiar with him, that he conquered the known world by the time he was 30. So I don't know what you did with your 20s, but I imagine it wasn't that. And so this guy was a big deal. And so Alexander, this mighty, ruthless general, he had one of his military men that he loved dearly. And his daughter was getting married. And so Alexander said, "I want to pay for your daughter's wedding." And so the colonel, he's like, oh yeah. And so they have at it, have an epic wedding for his daughter, until now he sends the bill through a courier to give it to Alexander. And it's insane how much money it is. And so the courier's kind of scared, because they know at times Alexander just loses his mind. And so he gives him the receipt like that. And then to his surprise, he gets it and Alexander reads it. He chuckles at the enormous amount. And the courier's like, aren't you furious? And he says, are you kidding me? He says, I'm honored. And he says, my colonel, he sees me as rich and generous. And so, do you know, that's how we see God, that there's nothing we can't bring before him. And we realize, man, that the cross, God, the ultimate price you paid for me. You mean to tell me that there's no sin that's too great that the cross can't just engulf? And so, like, when you think you have these false beliefs that, oh, I've gone too far with God, do you know what you're doing? You're standing before the cross of Christ and his bloodied, mutilated body hanging lifeless on the cross. You're looking at that and saying, it's insufficient. It's not enough. So don't ever do that. He paid the ultimate price, and the blood of Jesus will never lose its power while you have breath in your lungs. So I want to encourage you with that. And you'll have to get the podcast to get the rest of this sermon. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask, Dottie, are you doing the announcements? Yeah, I'm going to ask Pastor Dottie to come up, but I'm going to pray while I'm going out. Let me pray over us. Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you've called us to be just a people of faith. Oh, Lord, God, I pray that we can take even these simple principles that you've showed us today, God, that like Gideon, that we can ask questions before you and you're faithful to answer. God, that as we stay in motion, that you'll meet us where our faith is. And Lord, I thank you as well that like Samson, Lord, it's never too late for us. Never too late. While there's breath in our lungs, the grace of God and the cross of Christ is sufficient for us. Lord, thank you that you love us. You got a great plan for our life, and that we too are going to walk as people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.